Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
From idolatry to destruction. We've been considering the life and times of Amaziah, a king in Israel. And in one chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, God records a man's life. 28 verses. And God has chosen in this passage highlights of this man's life for our consideration and our admonition. So far in our study, we have considered half-hearted dedication to God, then from half-hearted dedication to idolatry, and today from idolatry to destruction. This is what God records about this man, Amaziah. And as we have seen from the beginning of this study, what would God record about you if he took 28 verses for people to learn from? Well, God may not have written your life and my life in the scriptures, but he does have the perfect record. For the unsaved, for their salvation. For the saved, for rewards or loss thereof. God has the perfect record. And one day we will all stand before him, some at the Bema seat, some at the great white throne. Both very sobering. Both certainly demands our attention. We have one chance on this earth. Don't waste it. This book, this chapter, is outlined as an introduction to the reign of Amaziah. We then considered verses 5 to 13, the battle against Edom, 14 to 24, idolatry, and 25 to 28, the death of Amaziah. We're going to do a review to move into our study for today. The record begins with Amaziah being 25 years of age at an age of accountability. God says, now I'm going to record this. He was silent on the young years of Jesus Christ. He's silent on the years of Amaziah. Amaziah is one of the kings of the great eternal kingdom of God. He was in the line. God gave the promise of a kingdom to Abraham back in Genesis, and it continues to the line of David, and this man is a descendant of David. Would you not think he would take his life more seriously and not waste it in half-hearted dedication to God? Consider it, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, and he, Amaziah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, it's a comma, not a period. Comma, but not with a perfect heart. Complete. No man is perfect, but the word perfect there means complete. Are you completely trying? Are you truly seeking God? Or is this, well, it's good enough? Halfway Christianity. Folks, God never intended it to work. He wants us to do right in the sight of the Lord with a perfect heart. And this half-hearted dedication of Amaziah will lead to his terrible sin. We have a very brief record. His father was assassinated, and one of the first things that he says is that Amaziah executed those men who assassinated his father. He set forth justice. This is a major part of government. Justice. And boy, do we have a cry today for justice. And the truth is, on this face of this earth, there never will be perfect justice. Because men are men. But in heaven, all things will be made right. Have you been shortchanged? Who in this life hasn't been shortchanged? Leave it with God. And one day the record will be all straight. He makes no mistakes. We have the brief mention of his execution of justice on these men. And then immediately it goes into he prepares troops. He gathers 300,000 men with officers from the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And the enemy is Edom. We're not told why he's going to battle with the Edomites. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God is dealing in this passage with his behavior and reaction to the circumstances of life. And so God doesn't bother to tell us what's up with the Edomites. He simply says there's a problem here, and Amaziah is assembling an army to go deal with this matter. He's chosen men for battle, 300,000, and it's not enough. Look at verse 6 of chapter 25. Then he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. Israel is the northern tribe in the context. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, known as Israel, or the northern kingdom, or sometimes by Ephraim. And he is the king, though, over Judah, the two tribes in the south. That is the proper line, because that kingdom will be ruled by descendants of David. The northern kingdom is in great rebellion, and they're very idolatrous in their worship. So it is. Amaziah does not have enough men from Judah in his mind. So he goes and he hires 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, characteristic of the northern kingdom is idolatry. But Amaziah sees no importance of spirituality in the battle. I need bodies. I need able bodies. He carefully chose the men of Judah, and now he has chosen men of valor. And this is a grave mistake. This is a grave mistake. Verse 7 of chapter 25, but there came a man of God saying, O king, let not the army of Israel, northern tribes, don't let those 10,000 men go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel, to with all the children of Ephraim. Don't do this. God sends an unnamed man of God to the king. And he says, O king, you're going to make a serious mistake if you take these 100,000 men with you. Unnamed. Because the truth is, we want to take a look at this passage, and you and I each need to see ourselves, if God was recording us. And the truth is, there will be times that information will come to us. Unnamed man gave the king the advice, the correction that he needed. And that's how it will be in your life and in my life. God will see to it that if we are open, or even if we're not open, sometimes he'll still bring to us the admonition that we need. And so it's not named here exactly how it came, but we know that it came. He is without excuse. God got his will through to Amaziah. Are you going to listen, Amaziah? Don't do this. It's going to be a terrible mistake. You've already selected your own men. You've got 100,000 more than you need. And you paid a lot of money to help these men fight against Edom. And he has said, oh, king, don't do this. Don't take these 100,000 men with you. He says in verse 8, but if thou wilt go, be strong for the battle. In other words, if you're going to go with these guys, brace yourself. You better be pretty good. Because God's not in it. Look what he says in verse 8. But if thou wilt go, be strong for the battle, for God will, shall, he shall make thee fall before the enemy. If you do this, it's going to be a disaster. For God hath power to help and to cast down. Sobering. Folks, we could get off on the whole study of the sovereignty of God here. Suffice it to say, God is in control, and yet at the same time, he's got a free will. And we do have a free will, and God is so powerful, he is still sovereign. Don't try to completely understand the sovereignty of God. Because what it will do is you'll put God in a box, and you can't put God in a box. And Amaziah, to his credit, heeded this man of God, and he told the 100,000 men, go home. And you know what he grieved for? The money he spent. Have you ever gotten into a mess? You shouldn't have done something. You're more concerned with the money than you are. You did something God didn't want you to do. He should be more concerned with, boy, was that foolish. And the man of God says, don't worry. The Lord is able to give thee more than this. He'll make it up. Forget the money. Do right. And this was his heart. He wasn't perfect before God. He saw the world, he trusted in this extra 100,000 men, and he was really grieving for money. And yet he did do right, to his credit. Will these 100,000 men depart in anger? They were offended. Think about this, which is really sad in life, but I'm sure you have experienced it if you've set out to serve the Lord. You know God wants you to do something, and you determined to do it, and somebody's mad at you because you decided to serve God. Really, that's where these men of Ephraim are. They're mad because he decided to do what was right before God. But he did right, even though people were mad at him. These men were so offended, they took and they spoiled the tribe of Judah while they were at battle with the Edomites. God is real and spirituality matters. Folks, this is not a game. I can't repeat that enough. God is with you everywhere you go, whether you like that or not. Does it bother you to know that technology can track you every place you go just by the sheer virtue you have your telephone on? Right? And we're concerned because people can crack into our data or our telephone list, and people are hacking into banks and other things. Folks, God has already hacked far deeper than man has. That's the one you ought to be careful about finding out. He already knows. Don't worry about what mankind is going to do. God's already hacked into all of your accounts and he knows everything. Well, these men of Ephraim, they go back and they smite 3,000 people and took the spoils of the people of Judah. You see, they really wanted the money, the 100 talents of silver, but they also wanted the spoils of battle where they got it from Judah. Innocent people died and were exploited. Folks, there's accountability for our sin. He wins the battle against the Edomites. The 100,000 men go home, but he brings home idols from the battle with the Edomites. 2 Chronicles 25:14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come up from the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. Well, we had a man of God, now we've got a prophet. Remember, he was half-hearted in his service to God. Is it no wonder that he fell into idolatry? As foolish as it is, he just dismissed 100,000 men of Ephraim and lost 200,000 talents in obedience to God, and the next thing he does, idolatry. God just gave him the battle. You don't need 100,000 men. I will do it for you. And he saw the victory. And he immediately bows to the God of the Edomites. These gods could not save the Edomites. God proved himself superior to the God of the Edomites. And Amaziah forsakes the God that gave him the victory. How foolish people can be when it comes to spiritual thinking. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? By the way, that's a very profound question. Did you know you always think? Always. Something is going on up here. Whether it's good or bad, we would do well to control our thoughts. And that is a theme running through Scripture. Control your thinking. So it is that God sends this prophet now. Verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. He sent to him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? O Amaziah, what in the name of common sense are you thinking? You just saw their gods fail completely. You just saw your God deliver completely. And you want their gods. Well, the king didn't have a sense of humor. Verse 16, it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said, art thou made of the king's counsel? Who are you, buddy? Now, wait a minute. A few verses before, a man of God came to him and spoke to him, set him on the right track, and he was blessed. Granted, he had problems because of his sin. He did have some consequences, but fundamentally, God gave him the victory. But now another man comes and says, what are you doing? Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? Threatening to kill him? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee. Because thou hast done this, thou hast not hearkened unto my counsel. You have heard what God wanted me to tell you. You have rejected it. Brace yourself. King Amaziah, you have too much responsibility and accountability. And God does see when people have authority over other people and responsibility. He is very, very strict. He wants their obedience. He questions if this prophet was from God. Now, it's interesting as we consider this. He's blinded by pride, selfishness. But I want us to think about this. We do know, because the whole theme of this, God has told us in the beginning, what is the whole theme of this chapter? His heart wasn't perfect. And that's his fundamental stumbling block. He is not doing what God wants him to do completely. And that has caused him problem after problem after problem. This is what God truly wants us to see, but I want us to get this. As we think about this, okay, he's not perfect before God, but what provoked this disobedience? Was it Satan? We know that in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve. We know from Scripture that Satan is the great deceiver. We know in Revelation it says that he's going to be shut up, that he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. He's a deceiver of the nations. But it doesn't mention Satan. What does it mention? It mentions his heart wasn't pure. Folks, here's the point. We don't need the devil to do wrong. We have enough capacity in ourselves. We don't need Satan's help, although he's ever there, ready to provoke us. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Please consider Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word translated deceitful and desperately wicked are variously translated fraudulent, perverse, supplanting. He speaks to the Jews through Jeremiah that they might not lean too much on their own counsels, fancies, or understandings. But it is a proposition true concerning the heart of all the sons and daughters of men. There is nothing so false and deceitful as the heart of man. Folks, this is a problem. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior and they begin the Christian life, they bring a lot of faulty thinking into their Christianity. And that was a major job of Jeremiah, to tear down a lot of this faulty thinking, root it out, and then build. We all have faulty thinking, and God is still in the process of tearing a lot of that down and still helping us to replace it with good, wholesome, God-honoring thoughts and understanding. So it is, our heart is desperately wicked. No man can know it. Amaziah here is confronted again with folly. Quote, the king was cut to the quick and threatened to kill the man of God on the spot if he would not desist. In his last words to the king, the prophet announced that Amaziah would come to know God's punishment because of his idolatry and rejection of the prophet's counsel. Amaziah could say nothing in excuse of his own folly. The reproof was just to be answered, but he fell into passion. He taunted him, meddling that which did not belong. Art thou made of the king's counsel? So he accused. Could not a man speak reasonably to him, but he must be upbraided by usurping the place of a privy counselor? But as a prophet, he really was made of the king's counsel by the King of Kings, in duty to whom the king was bound not only to hear, but to ask and take his counsel. But it's interesting, the king was cut. He could not deny what the council said. So he couldn't destroy the message, so he set out to destroy the messenger. Folks, I've seen that today. A Christian will hear some principle preached, or they studied it somehow, some way, and they learned something in the Bible. I don't like that. And I can't do away with it, so I'll attack the messenger. Okay, that's fine. But it didn't change the message. you're still wrong. And this is exactly what Amaziah is doing. I can't change what he said. I am in idolatry, but I don't like you, so I'm going to threaten to kill you. I'm going to discredit you. Amaziah here is his own worst enemy. He failed to wholly dedicate himself to God. He trusted in a large army. He trusted in idols of defeated enemies. He was angered by the truthful, faithful admonition of a prophet, and he rejected. But look what he does next, verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice. He just rejected advice. Now he's going to get advice. Believably, he took counsel concerning the damage done in Judah by the 100,000 mercenaries that were sent back to Ephraim. What am I going to do about this? The prophet told him, your problem is your idolatry. Well, he don't want to hear that. I want to get to the root of the matter. Let's move on and let's talk about what happened here to these people. Verse 17. Then Amaziah, the king of Judah, took advice. He apparently talked to some counselors of his that gave him what he wanted to hear. Folks, when you get counsel and you don't want to talk to somebody because you know what they're going to say, that's probably the best advice you could get. Quote, and Amaziah took advice before he challenged the king of Israel. But of whom? Not of the prophet. He was not made of the king's counsel. But of his statesmen who would flatter him and bid him go and prosper. It is good to take advice, but then it must be of those who are fit to advise us. Those that will not take advice from the word of God, which will guide them aright, will justly be left to the bad advice of those who will counsel them to their destruction. Worshipping idols was in direct violation of the law of Moses, and worshipping the gods of a defeated enemy was simply unreasonable. After all, what did those gods accomplish for the Edomites? Yet Amaziah began to worship these gods, offer sacrifices, and consult therein. When the Lord sent a messenger to warn the king, Amaziah interrupted and threatened to kill him. But the prophet warned him, God would destroy the king for his sin. In fact, God would permit the king to destroy himself. He's going to go into battle, and it will be his destruction. Because he's his own worst enemy, and he won't listen. Amaziah is feeling powerful right now after his victory over the Edomites. He fails to appreciate that God gave the victory over the Edomite. He fails to appreciate the danger of idols. He failed to hear the words of the prophet. He is on a fast track for destruction. Well, he goes and he confronts the king of Israel. And the king of Israel responds. Let's read verse 18. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle was thus in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Well, that's a weird response, isn't it? He's giving this story. Amaziah's problem was pride. He saw himself as a strong cedar, when in reality he was only a weak thistle that could be crushed by a passing wild beast. The truly humble person sees things as God sees them and doesn't live in illusions. Pride blinds the mind, distorts the vision, and so inflates the ego that the person can't tell truth from fiction. He has been now warned by the prophet, don't do it. You're going to go to your own destruction. And now Joash, the king of Israel, says, don't fight me. Don't fight me. I'll crush you. Joash, in essence, said, you think you're somebody? You're nothing. Look at verse 19. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart has lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. This is coming from the guy that he's ready to fight. Stay home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? Had he heeded these words, he would have been spared a lot of hurt. Verse 20, but Amaziah would not hear. for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. You see, it wasn't just Amaziah that got into idolatry. He gave it to the whole nation. Let's all worship these gods. He has a great accountability on him. And God says, you know what? For this, I'm going to destroy you. Is that a sad message I hope none of us ever have to hear? For that sin, I'm going to destroy you. But it's recorded in Scripture. It came of God, that he, God, might deliver them, Amaziah and his army, into the hand of their enemies. God's going to do it. God has determined, and nothing is going to change it. Verse 21, so Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, that they fled every man to his tent. As God foretold, so it happened. Amaziah sought conflict, and conflict he got. Verse 23, and Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah. He was captive as a prisoner. The son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. I perceive they took Amaziah back, and he had to watch this destruction of his capital city, of the city of David, and the wealth thereof, and the walls were taken. He witnessed the wall of Jerusalem destroyed, the city plundered, the temple plundered. He witnessed his own house plundered. And he was warned, don't do this. Get rid of those gods. Take a look at it again in verse 16. Halfway through, it says, why shouldest thou be smitten? It says, then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Amaziah is going to die and suffer for his idolatry. No man is exempt from the judgment of God, not even the king. Amaziah was warned, as he was previously, but he failed to listen, and it cost him dearly. He did not heed the counsel. He did not heed what God told him to do. And in mercy, God had sent a prophet, and he would still not hear. What does God have to do sometimes to get our attention? You are on a fast track to destruction. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear that. Fine. Verse 25. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel? And we've considered that before. There is a parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 14. You can read about this. When you read the Kings, it's emphasis on man's view. When you read the record in Chronicles, it is more of God's view spiritually in the matters of life. Verse 27, now after the time of Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He didn't know it. But when he turned to those idols, and God said through the prophet, you're going to be destroyed, it was already brewing. There was a conspiracy to take his life. Verse 27, now after that time, Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord. They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. This man who had such potential, who had such opportunity in life, who was one given much of God, much was required, and he has failed and failed and failed. And what was the root? Oh, I fear God and I do right, but at the same time, I'm not really sold out for the Lord. I mean, isn't halfway Christianity sufficient? God loves me just the way I am, and we're in the age of grace. We can do whatever we want. God doesn't care. Folks, God does care. No, we're not under the law. But God does want us to be holy wherever we go, whenever we go. And he wants us to do right all the time. This man was greatly accountable, and he paid a dear price. Quote, he no doubt became very unpopular after having lost the battle with the Israelites, the consequence of which was the dismantling of Jerusalem and the seizure of the royal treasures with several other evils. It is likely that if the last 15 years of his reign were greatly embittered, so that finding the royal city to be no place of safety, he endeavored to secure himself at Lachish, but all in vain, for thither his murderers pursued him. And he who forsook the Lord was taken by every friend, perished in his gainsaying, and came to an untimely end. And he was destroyed, as the prophet foretold. And the sacred narrative expressly marks the connection between this and the latter conspiracy that cost the kings. Verse 27, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him. Are there things already brewing in the background of your life that you don't know? But you can figure, you know what? I have done this wrong. I knew better. Get it right with God, because he can clean up that mess. But there does come a time, enough is enough. He died because of his idolatry. The nation suffered loss. And he was disgraced, and in due time he died. God is serious about sin, and it will destroy a man in his life. The assassins put him in office by killing his father, and assassins took him out. Did he forget that lesson too? Maybe you better be wise so people don't want to kill you. That apparently never occurred to him. I can do whatever I want as the king. Really? Really? You need to do what God wants you to do. And they brought him up upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Here it is, these people at least had enough respect to bring his body back and bury him with his fathers. But apparently, they were glad to bury him with his fathers. Were they right in what they did? No. They weren't right in what they did. But does God not control evil also? Folks, if God's not in control of evil, God is not in control of a lot of stuff. Because there's a lot of evil in this world, and he can stop it and he can let it go. And these men determined to do evil, and God chose to not stop it. God did not make them do it. God used it. And God can use it by turning it off or turning it on according to his will. Seek his face. So it is, in 28 verses, we have a man's life summarized. What would God write and summarize about you? Are you serious about God? Or were you not perfect in heart? Much of his life is not recorded. But the essence of his thinking was recorded. Oh, I do what's right in sight of God, but not really. And that really was the whole tone of his life, and he paid dearly for it. What is the general tone and attitude of your life? Are you truly seeking God, or are you good enough just the way you are, and you give God a token part of your life? God has recorded this for our admonition. God is serious about spirituality. Folks, there really is a God on the throne. There really is a God that wants to have a personal relationship with you. There really is a God that has given you purpose from birth, and he wants you to fulfill it, and he wants to be there to strengthen you to do it and do what he would have you to do. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because there's going to come a day you'll stand there in eternity. If you're unsaved, you're going to stand before the white throne judgment for your salvation. And the answer will be no, because it's based upon your works. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Christian will stand before the Bema seat for rewards or the loss of rewards, and you're going to watch it burn. And nobody's going to be standing there laughing at you. They're going to say, uh-oh, I'm next. And it's going to be a very sobering day when we stand before that God. He has given us great light. Let's not reject it like Amaziah did. Let's learn from this man. Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure the common answer? I hope so. I have good news. The Bible says you can know so. You can know for sure. Let us briefly. That hand represents you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I greatly encourage you. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make in all of your life. Please listen. This is you. This is everybody that's ever come onto the face of this earth, and every person has a sin debt. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. If you die with this sin on you, you will be separated from God for all eternity. That's the way it is. And God is not willing that any should perish. But there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of this sin debt. Folks, you can join every church in town and give money. It will not buy you a moment in heaven. Good works that we do nothing to get rid of this sin debt. It is too great and we are too inadequate. And God loves us, so he provided the way through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent Jesus, born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem, he was perfect, for he was God, and he could be the perfect sacrifice that could get rid of that sin debt. Something has to be paid. We can't do it. Jesus could, because he was perfect, and he gave his life. He paid your sin debt, my sin debt, the sin debt of the whole world. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He took the payment, but he himself didn't sin, so he could rise again. Victorious over the grave. Sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered by the sinless one. How do you make it yours when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's not joining churches. It's not doing this, that, or the other thing. It's what Jesus did. Not what I do can get rid of this. Jesus paid my sin debt. In full. I have to believe that. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believes. Doesn't say good works. It says, do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt? If that you do, he promises you will not perish, go to hell, and he promises you will have everlasting life. How much easier can it be? God paid the price. We have to believe it. I get it. It's not my good works and Jesus. It's Jesus only. The moment you believe that, God promises, whosoever believes, you have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.